stones, I built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. May God add his blessing to his word. Primarily, I'm looking at verses 4 and 5, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, we are familiar by now the introduction. He is writing to people who are suffering for the Lord. Recently, I bought two books. They were two volumes, translation from Welsh, very well translated. And it's the account of the awakening in Wales in the early 1700s. And William Williams, Fancy Kellyn, and Daniel Rowlands, and Howell Harris, and such people. And if a young man were reading them, I think they would be inspired. But as I read them, it had almost the opposite effect upon me, because I felt, well, what have I done as compared to these men? Totally committed, you know, persecuted. Their total lives were given to the gospel and the saving of souls. They were beaten, left for dead many times, stoned. They went through all the things that you hear of in the early church. And yet they kept on. And just these young 19, 20, 21-year-olds turned a whole nation to God, which is an amazing thing. Imagine travelling in those days from North to South Wales was something. And Howell Harris's comment regarding North Wales was this: as he came to the edge of North Wales, poor North Wales. It was so, so ungodly. Poor North Wales. And people of the established churches who hire men with clubs to beat them to death. And often they thought they had beaten them to death. But like Paul, they got up afterwards and went on. So persecution by a church, by an established church, can be a very brutal thing. There's nothing like ecclesiastical hatred. When it thinks it's superior and better, and annoyed by being shown up by the truth. Well, these people here were certainly turning the world upside down, and they were certainly suffering. I would believe that their lives are totally given to Christ. If there was a gathering for prayer, they'd be there. If there was a study of a letter, they'd be there. Imagine the excitement. They said, we've had a letter from Peter. And they'd want to hear it over and over and over again. It's a very lovely thing. Now, he reminds them that they are children of God, a forgiven people. So he says, that's who you are. They are in safekeeping, and that they have an inheritance mentioned in this epistle, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And they challenge also on matters of holiness. 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Pretty comprehensive, isn't it? So that we are separate unto God in our total lives. In the light of all the comfort one another. We see to it, seeing you have purified your souls, verse 22 in chapter 1, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now, you know, it's so easy to read these verses, but when I put them to the test to myself, then it can be a very different story. He's asking me to love without guile, with a pure heart, fervently, all those in the church. Now, supposing we all thought of somebody now, well, I don't really get along with that person. I wouldn't say it, but just a little bit of a niggle, you know? And then God says to you, love them. Love them with a fervent spirit. I mean, that itself is an incredible challenge, you know, for me, for any of us, because your personalities, things that one does and the other does can get a little annoyous, a little, all those things, and they build up, and we allow them to. So don't do that. You are a special people. You're a peculiar people. In the eyes of the world, you're totally odd because you love one another. And they did. I don't know if they all did. Who can tell? But as a church, they would be like that. It says, see to it. You get on with it. See to it. And how do you do it? In chapter 2, verse 1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. I was greatly convicted the other day by a verse that said, speak evil of no man, not anybody. Now, when we went through that list last week, I felt very convicted with it. In that list, malice, guile, hypocrisies, pretending this and being the other, envies and evil speakings. It says, if you want God's love to flow in you, get a shovel of grace and get rid of the rubble. I say, really? It's quite sensible, isn't it? If you want a flow of love there, you don't want a blockage stopping it to go on, so you get rid of it. And this verse, perhaps, this is my commandment, says Jesus, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, they delight in the word of God. He leads them now to a glorious, how it all comes together. It is an amazing picture. God delights in the world's rejects. I was thinking about that, and I've always been impressed by, in the ministry of our blessed Savior, that he noticed the unnoticeable. He took care of those whom nobody cared for. The blind, the leper, you know, the outcast, you know, those with palsy and sore distress. It seems as if he first of all went for them. You know, what a very, very lovely thought. It's so easy to go for the pleasant and talkative, and he'd come to them too. But he never passed by these people. Now, we want to talk about foundations. The foundation of the church. What have you come to? In verse 3, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, if you have tasted, now if that is true in our heart, in my heart, that I have tasted he is gracious, that I have known the grace of God, and that I know that I am a forgiven person, but there's so much to be forgiven. There is the great forgiveness of past, present, future sins. I know that. But in our daily life and our progression, surely there cannot be a day go by that we need to ask for forgiveness of a thought that should not be there, of an attitude that should not be there, you know, so that every day there is something to repent of and to bring to God. We know there's the overall forgiveness, but nevertheless, because we are in this body, we will still fail. And we are sorry about it. And if you're truly sorry, you come to him in repentance. Then we are drawing near to him in worship. Now, verse 10 says, which in time past were not a people, you were nobody, but are now the people of God. So great responsibility, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So who are we? People of God who have obtained mercy. And we're no higher than that. We're no higher than that. Remember, I've told you a few times, Lloyd-Jones is calling me back. He was dying at that time. And he said, remember this now, I'm only a forgiven sinner. That is all. There's nothing else about me other than that. I'm only a forgiven sinner. And that's what we are. We cannot boast. We can submit, we can obey, but we cannot boast, because now it is a work of grace in us. Now then, which in times were not a people, but are now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Those great privileges. Now then, to whom coming? As unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. That's verse 4. So who? He said, do you know who you come to? To whom coming, as unto, notice the word, a living stone. So it's not a stone, it's a person. A living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. So this living person is chosen of God and precious. That's the person whom you come to. He is the one who died for your sins. He is the one that rose from the dead. He is the one who is exalted in the right hand of God. This is a living stone. Now, disallowed indeed of men. In John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. You know, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Yet he's chosen of God and precious. In Acts 4, verses 11 and 12, it's Peter speaking. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders. He's speaking to the Pharisees, etc. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Did you realize the importance? And then this verse. This is the meaning of this stone, this living stone, this Saviour. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. I recall the Saturday evening in a chapel house parlour that I got saved, and I had to have two new sermons quickly. One was Repent and Believe, and the other was this. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Saved from hell and saved for heaven. And this is why, you see, he tells us not to be introspective about this, but we must examine ourselves and see whether we be in the faith. We must make our calling and election sure. And that is a wise and a good thing, but not in a subjective, introspective way. Now then, the chosen of God. In Isaiah 28, verse 16, there's a prophecy of this. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Now, that's remarkable. What these words mean is costly, is honourable, is purged, is clean, is great, is precious. So in Isaiah, who prophesies so much about the Lord, that he says here, he will be like a precious stone. He'll be like that, well tried, precious, a cornerstone for your faith, your foundation. So stand on this. So this is what Martin Luther really discovered. I know it's not the verse. It's Romans 1:17, just shall live by faith. But that's a stone. And when people tried to move him, he said, here I stand. I can no other. So help me God. So even were there a couple of attempts to assassinate him by the established church at that time, yet he would not give it up. here I stand. Here I stand. I can no other. So help me, God. Now, the formation of the church, the Christians, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. So now here, it's a picture now. There's your foundation stone. It's a person, it's Christ. Incarnation, virgin birth, sinless life, substitutionary death, and the resurrection, and the ascension. This is our Christ. He is our stone. So our faith is on the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But you also, as you believed, you joined him. You got something of that life from him and are lively stones. So not talking about stones at all, really, but he's making it as a picture. Now, Peter's experience here, when you come to Christ, that's your place. You're a lively stone in this lovely building called the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, we're not speaking of a building now. We're speaking of the church invisible, the true church, that true believers are there. And there they are in the most magnificent building, each one in his rightful place. So another verse that says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, you must be in good terms with each other. Now then, in the epistle of Ephesians, I was looking at this. He's talking more or less about the same thing. When a stone is placed in its place, it's you, in the church, he says this, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, growing unto an holy temple to the Lord. Fitly framed. So now then, what have we got here? Here we have these lively stones, which are you as a believer, and he's dealing with this one now. And this believer is saying, I don't want to be here. I want to be over there. It's a more important place. People will see me. I want to be there. And the Lord said, no, that's your place. That's what I have for you in life. That's your place. You're not fitting very well, are you? So he takes a chisel. And he deals with us. He takes over the corners of criticism, of hardness, you know, of worldliness. He says, I must get these off us. It hurts. Because there are things we don't want to give up. I say, no, it's going. If you're going to fit there, fitly framed, I have to shape you and mold you to fit you correctly there, so that my building will be very beautiful. It will be the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, fitly framed. So the lively stone is Christ. We are also lively stones built on him. But also we take our place, and we must be willing. Now, are we, all the days of our lives, are we? You know, supposing he asked you, I give you an example now. I can leave all references you can possibly know. It's not in Cardiff anyway. A family came to a church, which encouraged the minister very much. And before long, they said, well, I'm afraid we have to leave, said the father. You see, I have many gifts, and I can't use them here. And he left. You have a problem with people with many gifts, you know. What does he want us to be? Submit and humility, submission and humility. Where do you want to be, Lord? Well, I'd like you to take a little Sunday school class, but there are only three in it. Take it. And maybe for the rest of your life, I've known people who've been Sunday school teachers for 60 years. The same generations and generations of the same little class. They're fitly framed. They accepted their place. You know, some of them might say, well, I think I've done very well in Sunday school. About time somebody else took your place now. I should be an elder. I should be a deacon. I should be this and so on. Well, the Lord will say to them, are you really mine? Are you really mine? Do you want to be right with me? Come on now, let me use a chisel so that you fitly frame into the place I want you to be and do it well. Are we ready for that? Are we willing for that? Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Saying to the next little stone, I'm so glad I'm here. I'm so glad you're next to me. So that there is a lovely atmosphere of grace in this spiritual church. What possibilities there would be with such a church. What possibilities. One heart. Think of Psalm 133. One heart. One mind. One aim. You know. Bearing one another's burdens. Loving the Lord. Then verse 9 said, But ye are a chosen generation. Shall I tell you who you are? Oh, we're the outcasts of society. We've been sought out and murdered. I know. I tell you who you are, though. But ye are a chosen generation. In eternity, before the stars, the galaxies, the universe were made. Before then, I chose you. Before the world was made. Before any life was on the world, I chose you then. That's election. I chose you, and grace is on the way. You are a chosen generation. So if you're at a church, if you look at it like this, we are chosen and chosen to be here and chosen to glorify God. A royal priesthood. Now, in the Old Testament, you used to have few representing many, but we are here now equal in that sense. We are not only, we can go to a throne of grace. We haven't got to go to any priest and ask him to pray for me, but we can go to the throne of grace ourselves. We can ask others to pray for us, of course. We can go to the throne of grace. Why? We're royalty. We're heirs of God, and we're joint heirs of Christ. We're royalty. So behave as royalty. An holy nation. You're like a nation in a way, separated unto God. Ah, but I'm very keen on this, that, and the other, and I'm very political, whatever. You are now a member of a holy nation, the people of God, a peculiar people. So I don't want to be odd. Well, you can take that meaning if you like, but peculiar here means special. You're special people. I own you. You're mine. To the world, you are odd. You are odd. But then the world is wrong. A peculiar people. What is your purpose in life? That he should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at that. What's he done for you? He called you from the smell of hell and the destination of that place. He called you from running headlong that way, blind, sorry. And then you heard the voice in your heart. He called you out of that. And he called you to live to his glory, that you may extol the praises of God. Your duty in this earth, in this life, is to show forth the praises of him that called you. So that is your conversation. It's to show forth the praises of him that called you. Ask questions like this. Do my fellow ministers know that I'm a Christian? Do your fellow teachers know you're a Christian? Do your fellow workers know that you're a Christian? Or do they think you're just nice? And you say, well, my life speaks. Yes, it does in a way, but it speaks when you speak. You speak, and if your life is in harmony, then you do speak indeed. But there has to be communication. Called you out of darkness, out of that, and darkness is a terrible thing, into his marvelous light. That's who you are. A spiritual house, the people of God, fitly framed in the place God puts you, and content to be there for as long as he'll have you there. He may move you. He will probably leave you just there. and do it to the glory of God. Now, the function of the church, verse 5, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, that is what you have to do. You know, at a spiritual house, a church, you're a holy priesthood. You're that too. You offer up spiritual sacrifices so that when you are living, and all that you do, and when you sing a hymn or listen to the word, that you're actually, your heart is worshipping God. You don't need to have animals and sacrifices, but in your heart there is a sweet incense of worship to God. It's acceptable unto God when it comes by Jesus Christ. That's what we are to do. Now, so we pray and we praise and we thank. Ask ourselves a question, have I prayed today? Have I repented today? Have I thanked today? Have I prayed for those whom I love today? Have I prayed for those that I never think much about, really? I hardly know they're there. Have I prayed for them? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Spiritual sacrifices, so that in our prayer and in our reading, you can read the Bible and you can read it spiritually. You can read it on a spinal level, where you've done your four chapters, maybe for the day, whatever you do, but you can't remember what you read. So you read it and ask God to give you something from it. And if you don't go back, you'll find that he has something to say to you. And then with the meetings in this church, that we prepare our hearts, that I come there to worship. I come there to be as one behind my minister against the powers of evil. And we will be surrounded by powers of evil, you know. And there are also the strange things about today. So the powers of evil are there. So what should we do? We stand behind him. We pray for him, and as he is preaching, that he may give him clarity and spiritual ability. Now, Spurgeon, when he was praying, always had a group of people in another room praying the whole time whilst he preached. Now, where are we there? Now, a similar thing in Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he presents your bodies a living sacrifice. Notice the words here, that you present your bodies, because we express things through our bodies, our hands, our feet, our eyes, our ears, are an expression of what is in the heart. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and you've received such a lot from him, that you present your bodies. Here am I, God. Here am I, God, at your service. I suppose you were in a very big firm, said, I want you to be an errand boy. And that's all you're going to be. Thank you. It is my privilege. I want you to be a doorkeeper. And the psalmist said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. It's better to do a tiny thing for God than a big thing that trumpets may be sounded outside. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So not a kind of a big lump of a body on a slab, but a living sacrifice, living sacrificially, that we are willing to give of ourselves and for the work of God and the activities wholly acceptable unto God. And it says here, very interesting, which is your reasonable service, surely. It's totally reasonable. I know where to put you. I know what you should be. So you submit now. It is reasonable. In some translations, you have it an act of worship. That's all right, but that's a conclusion rather than translation. It is your reasonable service after the mercies of God and you're a recipient of the mercies of God, it is reasonable that you'll do anything great or small. If he wants you to go to the end of the earth, you'll do so. If he wants you to be separate from everything you loved and wanted in this life and put you in the most awful, dreadful place, and you're there all your life and nobody knows about it, and yet he has you there to save maybe a handful of people in that place, you submit. You submit. And be not conformed to this world. That is, don't worry about what your friends say. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's very interesting. It's true, we're non-conformist in the sense we don't go the way of the world. We don't drink drugs and etc., etc. We don't conform with that, or the ways or attitudes or the vanity and the ambition of the world. Be not conformed to this world, but that's negative, it's very good. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So not only not conforming with obvious things that should be not in your life, your mind is one of the faculties of the soul. Remember them? Mind, memory, emotions, affections, and will. Now then, the one nearest to the heart of the soul is the mind. They're often interchangeable. So he says, in your mind, which controls the other faculties, the mind controls what your memory will recall. The mind controls what you will decide to do, and so on. So the mind is very important there. And he says, I want that mind to be renewed daily, 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 until it gets stronger and stronger by the renewing of your mind. Why? That he should prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The purpose of that is that I might know and identify the will of God in my life. A life of obedience to love God and to love each other. Transformed. An easy example. Suppose you have a young man or a young woman who's been converted, and they give it up many things, and they've changed. They don't conform with the things that bring distress to people and destroy their own bodies even, and they're very good. But you don't say, look at him, how he is non-conforming to the ways of the world. All right. But if you say, look, he's transformed. He's changed his whole outlook, in his thinking, in his attitude, in his willingness to work. But there has to be a non-conforming. The rubble has to go. The rubble has to go in order to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind now, which is the faculty of the soul. Now then, that's in order that we might show that we are lively stones, fitly framed in the building on a living stone, Jesus Christ. It's a pattern of the church. What a church. What a church. If it were possible for us all to be there, we'd explode any town. You know, really we would. If a handful of youngsters in 1735, with ungodliness were rife and persecution was without control, yet, God had at work for them, and all their lives, they did it. They did it. Will we? Will we? But it's a difficult age. No more difficult. Ungodliness is ungodliness. Worldliness is worldliness. Ambition is ambition. All these things. Greed is greed. All these things are exactly the same. There is nothing new at all. Nothing new. So we'd have something like this if we mean to follow Peter. And Peter loves the Lord, you know. I know he made mistakes. And he feared the Lord badly, but he was forgiven. And he changed from liking Christ to loving him with love divine or love's excelling. These words, oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. shall we go that way? Each one was answered in his own little hearts and said, well, I'll be a part-timer. Well, you can be a part-timer in everything else except this. Except this. No part-timers. I'll give him so much. Ananias and Sapphira. All the Christians were bringing at that time everything they had to the apostles to help one another. And they had some property they sold. They said, we won't give it all. We won't give it all. Surely we can keep some back. And so he came in. And because he had cheated the Holy Spirit, he died. Then his wife came in as he was being born out. And they told her, what's your story? And she said, oh, here it is. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's not what you promised. It's not what you promised. And the same happened to her. Now, I know that is an extreme case, but a particular thing. But what I mean to say is this. A promise made to God must be kept. And we keep it by asking him to give us grace to do so. That's the path. Remind you, it's a narrow way. It has no pavements. It's narrow all the way. But destination, glory, anything you have sacrificed in your life is nothing compared to glory. And for God himself to meet you in that day and take the tears away from your hearts and more or less caress you and take you in, it is an archangel that meets you. It's God himself who meets you, and he'll call you by your name. Come in, my child. This is your home. Do you not remember the words of Scripture? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. Are we going in that direction? What a church. It will be dynamite in any country and in any place. What has happened to churches? They play. Let's go and play. Not let's go and pray. Let's go and play. We deserve it. We deserve it. Our church's work is very demanding. Let's go and play. And so we have the sound playing church rather than the sound praying church. Do you see how serious Peter is? I think he's that serious because he's very conscious that he let the Lord down so badly, so very badly. So for the rest of his life, he lived sacrificially to the glory of God. And a wonderful story it is. So he's able to say, this is my blessed assurance, and Jesus is mine. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Saviour all the day long. Oh no, parts of the day, surely, all the day long.